So here we are this morning, and I'm continuing our series, Rethinking Church. In fact, we're going to, after today, take a hiatus on the 1 Corinthians series, and we'll probably pick it up again in the next 6, 8, 10, 12, 18 months to finish off the back of 1 Corinthians. I don't want to make any promises today, so I thought I'd leave it open. As we wade now into the middle section of this letter, Paul responds to Corinthian questions. And they have a number of questions for him about several hot-button topics. If you've been here the last few weeks, you've heard messages on sex, marriage, divorce, singleness. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if you'd like to turn to it in page 1780 in the blue Bibles in the seat rack in front of you, or get it on your electronic device, it will not be on the screen behind me. Paul addresses a different question here. And actually, some commentators suggest that Paul is addressing their pushback against him on the issue of eating meat used in temple sacrifices to idols. Well, this is probably not an issue that you and I are facing on a daily basis, meat sacrificed to idols in the temple. It is important that we understand how this affected the Corinthian community, the Christian community, so that we can apply Paul's principles here to us today. First, it's important for us to know that temples were everywhere in the first century Greco-Roman world. Visiting the local pagan temple, much like this, was enmeshed in both the religious and social practice of the day. There at the temple in religious ceremonies, meat was sacrificed to idols. And then that same meat was eaten in a temple feast. While this undoubtedly had religious significance for many people, eating meals in a pagan temple was normal social practice for just about everyone, even converts to Christianity. One commentator, Gordon Fee, writes this, that new believers in Corinth had probably attended such meals all their lives. This was the basic restaurant in antiquity, he says, and every kind of occasion was celebrated in this fashion. And so to have nothing to do with idol meat was actually to cut oneself off from society. This had become a major issue for the Corinthians because it pointed to that ubiquitous question that every church in every era of history must ask, and that's this. What's best for the Christian community when it comes to separation from the world and engagement with the world? How do church and culture mix? Paul was actually one of the first theologians to lead the church in wrestling with this key question. It's a great question. It's worthy to note here again that the Corinthians had an insatiable desire for acquiring knowledge. They aspired to high heights of knowledge and wisdom. They aspired to the heights of Plato and Socrates and Aristotle, these great Greek philosophers. Silver-tongued orators, life coaches like modern-day Ellen or Dr. Phil had huge followings in the ancient world. This fascination with knowledge built right into their culture had evidently seeped into the church as well. And like the Christians of Corinth, we too spend much time chasing wisdom. We love to be experts, or we like to at least think that we're experts, and sometimes I am just so amazing in my own mind that it's amazing. I don't know about you. Now, God isn't against wisdom per se. Christians should not check their brains in at the door. But God is against self-reliance. This notion that somehow through acquiring knowledge we can attain a level of intelligence that puts us above people and ultimately in our minds and hearts above God Himself. And self-reliance has plagued humanity throughout history. Remember the story of Genesis chapter 3. Desire for knowledge to be like God caused Adam and Eve to disobey, to do an end run around God, to circumvent God's plan. Genesis chapter 11, desire to make a name for ourselves, powered us to build the Tower of Babel. We all know the chaos that ensued after that. In Mark chapter 10, desire to inherit eternal life through human achievement prompted the rich young man to walk away when Jesus invited him to sell everything and give it to the poor. Here in chapter 8, Paul's real problem with the Corinthians' pursuit of knowledge was that very pursuit was elevating stronger church members And their subsequent conduct was threatening to destroy the faith of weaker believers right there in their church community. Not good. Let's pick up the story in the letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, page 1780 in the Blue Bibles. I'm going to read it. I've changed a few of the pronouns into a more modern interpretation of this, just in case you're wondering why I've used a few slight different words from the book in front of you. Now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The person who thinks they know something does not yet know as they ought to know. But the person who loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came, and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still accustomed to idols, that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. And we are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't they be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? And so this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brother or sister in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I want to eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. So God, I ask now that you would please come and move me out of the way and come and speak to us by your Spirit today. God, I pray that you would be continuing to shape us and mold us into the kind of individuals and community that you want us to be. God, I pray that you would point your finger at our insensitivities today to others around us. And God, I pray that you would take your transformation deep, even into those dark areas, God, where we've never thought that we even need to be transformed. I invite you to move and have your way with us here today. Come and speak by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I first just say that I love Paul? I'm so grateful for his love for the church. Motivated by probably his own tragic and miraculous story, we know it, it's a great story, Paul never shied away from those difficult conversations. He didn't pander to power-hungry Corinthians. He corrected. He called a spade a spade. Because Paul longed for people to deeply walk with Jesus. He knew that would be the most important thing they could do. And Paul loved God, and he loved people deeply. Introducing his latest topic, food sacrifice to idols, it appears that he goes off on a tangent right out of the chute here. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. What does this have to do with food sacrifice to idols? It appears like a sidetrack. But this concept actually frames the whole section. And I believe it forms the foundation for Paul's entire message to the Corinthians. Think about how it foreshadows 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The word translated builds here has to do with the foundation of a building. Love always trumps knowledge. Love is the very foundation upon which life is built. Love builds up. This reminds me of the famous Saturday Night Live skit in the late 1980s. Hans und Franz, two Austrian bodybuilders whose signature introduction was always this: "We're here to pump you up. We're here to pump you up." I think this would make a great mission statement for church. We're here to pump you up. I want you to turn to someone and give them a little, we're here to pump you up right now. Come on, you can do it. We're here to pump you up. That's why the church exists, to build other people up. It's not about knowledge. It's through love, the love of Christ flowing through us that builds us up. These verses, again, confront human arrogance. And unfortunately, there's a massive difference here, and Paul points it out, between thinking we know something and actually knowing it. I don't know about you, but I've spent a lot of internal energy battling this my whole life. You see, my insecurities often drive my desire to look good, to come across as some sort of expert. I love to impress, use big words, pretend like I know, flaunt my knowledge. You think I'd learn my lesson, because this cockiness only railroads relationships. You see, you and I are defined not by our wisdom, knowledge, or expertise, but by our love for God. And that flows out into love for others. And I want to say that this is really cool and freeing, because not all of us is actually capable of being knowledgeable. But we all have the innate God-given ability to love Him and to love others. But I know this is not an easy message for those of us who've worked hard and long at becoming brilliant. A well-educated friend of mine shared with me this story this week. She said, Dave, even in later in my life, as I've encountered God's love for me, I've begun to experience victory over my self-esteem issues, my character defects. These things have previously made it difficult for me to love others. This is a well-educated friend of mine, and I've watched her come alive in the trenches, loving people. As we grow in love for God, He empowers us to love other people. Some Corinthians argued with Paul that they should be free to eat food sacrificed to idols because there is but one God, and those gods that food's been sacrificed, they don't exist anyways. And of course, Paul agreed to this. These pagan idols were nothing at all in the world. In that pantheistic society where worshiping multiple gods was common, it was important for Paul to support this point. The Christian story has but one God, and He is the source and focus of all of life. But not everyone knew this, especially many new Christians in Corinth who had come not from a Jewish monotheistic one God background, but from a Gentile multiple gods heritage. And Paul knew that for a Greek or Roman convert, they would have struggled with this one God concept. It was foreign to their upbringing, and that's why still associating with old pagan idol practices would have been particularly challenging to their conscience. Finally, in this section, Paul says, food is food. It's spiritually neutral. Though I don't know about you, but for me, a delicious meal feels like a spiritual experience at times. Paul now issues a stern warning in verse 9. Be careful that your freedom does not become a stumbling block. Apparently, some Corinthians were feeling rather confident that eating at the temple was okay. It was part of their freedom in Christ. This was not wrong of the stronger believers. However, they erred in believing that their practice ought to be followed by all, even the weak from pagan backgrounds who, when encouraged or even coerced by the strong and eating food sacrificed to idols, were being brought into a place of stumbling. Paul pointed at a critical point here, I believe, something that we really need to realize whenever we're part of a growing Christian community, and that's this. Every single one of us has a past. And yes, in Christ we are made new, but those old associations, those old habits, those old addictions, those old spiritual attachments mustn't be easily glossed over or quickly swept under the carpet once we come to Christ and join His church. Temptation is real. Our old life temptations, even when we come to Christ, are still nipping at our heels, and we must protect one another. Paul warned that certain conduct of stronger Christians, not sinful in and of itself, could become a stumbling block to fellow believers, even drawing them back into their old pre-Christian lives. Would they be willing to give that up for the good of others? This was his challenge. Paul called out strong Christians. Since Christ died for your brother or sister, you ought to be willing to change your diet in order to help them in their journey with Jesus. Paul was even willing to take one step further himself. He even declares here in verse 13, I will never eat meat again. Paul was willing to give up meat entirely so as not to cause another believer to fall. Thinking we've arrived spiritually and no longer have to consider others is not God's plan. Truth is that we are all made for community. Living in community is critical for rooting pride and self out of the human soul. You see, God uses others in our lives to bring us to the end of ourselves and to the beginning of dependence on Jesus. Paul envisioned this new kind of community. And this issues, I believe, a few challenges for us on how to live this out today. I know it's been challenging to get our head around this issue, but let's bring it to today. And there are 3 points that God's laid on my heart for us as a community. The first is this. I think I need a drink first, though. I'm getting really dry in the mouth. Thank you, Keith. First one. Give it up. Here we're reminded of the big picture. In Christian community, it's not about what's good for me, but what the Lord wants. This is difficult for all of us to keep the big picture in mind. My freedom, my rights, what I want is such a powerful driving force within me. Reminds me of the Beastie Boys song in 1987. You gotta fight for your right. This is how we like to turn our freedoms into rights. You can't tell me what to do. I do what I want. Shouldn't affect you. Knowledge and power like this have driven many leaders in history to play God, to exploit others, to self-aggrandize for personal gain, to elevate the strong and oppress the weak. And lest I like to keep that outside of myself, every day I too attempt to jump into the driver's seat of my own life, so to speak. I want to take charge. I want to run things my way, and I want everyone else to follow along. I want to get ahead. And this only leads to pain, both for me and those in community with me. Trouble is that we so easily turn our freedom into rights. When in our minds a freedom becomes a right and we're willing to steamroll others to exercise it, look out. And I think in this way, we take for granted the grace that God has given us in Jesus. This often causes us to take our conduct for granted and not ever think how true allegiance to Jesus actually reorders all of our lives. Everything flows from that commitment. My late father worked 35 years, one job his whole career. He started when he was 20, retired at 55. He worked for Finney Tractor. My dad never climbed the corporate ladder. He cited a few reasons, or I thought they were excuses for this, but one story stands out for me. Dad worked in the customs department, and one day his boss ordered him to fudge the books to hide the fact that his boss was skimming off supplies for personal use. My father refused. Because of his Christian conviction, he wouldn't do it. And Dad paid for it. His career with Finning never took off. A few weeks back, I attended the BC Leadership Prayer Breakfast here in Vancouver. The speaker was Wally Buono, former coach of the BC Lions, now vice president. Wally said a lot of great things. He's actually not a big public speaker, but he said some awesome things that day. But one thing stood out for me. Wally Buono said this. As a coach, there are always ways that you can cheat to get a win. You can treat your players wrongly. You can abuse officials. You can manipulate the game to get the result that you're looking for. And I believe that there are always ways to cheat in life. And we can be often easily justify those as normal or necessary, just what I do in business or what I do in life. Some clubs, some volunteer positions, some relationships, some careers demand a quasi-religious commitment from us, and we need to be careful. In the West, the powerful forces of materialism can grip us so deeply that we subtly compromise our allegiance to Jesus, and in the process, we further marginalize those less fortunate all around us, all in the name of materialism. We must be willing to give it up. And the sooner we surrender, the more joy life with Jesus will bring. I am reminded this week that what I want is not the ultimate goal of a Christ follower. Next, look around. Let me just say first that this passage is not about holding the church hostage to its most narrow-minded and legalistic members and their idiosyncrasies. That's how this passage has been interpreted for much of church history. This was not Paul's intent. Paul desired to protect the most vulnerable among us. Christian activity is about what's beneficial for all, not just what's beneficial for me. I know this is difficult for us to comprehend in our modern culture where personal autonomy is so esteemed. But Paul wrote to a context in which a sense of togetherness was essential for sheer survival. Yet literacy and knowledge levels, socioeconomic divides, diverse ethnic backgrounds, entrenched social pecking orders threatened that church community, even as they do ours today. 1 Corinthians 3:17, Paul says this, "You together are God's temple." Together. Team is extremely important to God. And the truth is that we are lost without the team. Probably knew this, but the 2002 Canadian men's hockey team winning at Salt Lake City Olympics is a great story. You knew I'd think that. Canada had endured 40 years of heartbreak. Superstar teams sent to the Olympics against amateurs at times and some great amateur players at times, other big hockey championships, but no gold medals. Pat Quinn, great Vancouver guy, he was the coach of that year's team. And his motto for the team that year, check your ego at the door. And I remember an interview with him when he said in the few days before the Olympics, he says, "These players are each an empire in and of themselves. They're veteran future Hall of Famers." And he called out Sakic, Yzerman, and Lemieux. And he said, "They're going to have to accept lesser roles for the good and success of this team." And they did. In Christ, there are no high-status Christians. In this way, Christianity stands alone among eight major world religions. See, Jesus Christ is a great leveler. In Christ, the weak become strong. And in Christ, the strong become weak. This is beautiful. There's a big challenge here to Christian people who maybe are a little further along in their Christian journey. I've been walking with the Lord for 38 years. And it's really easy to develop tunnel vision when it comes to church life and only think of your needs and your social circle. We can get stuck pumping our own spiritual tires and forget about everyone else. And I want to challenge us this morning. Take a look around. This is your community. These are your peeps right here. We have many children, youth, and young adults in our church. We have recovering addicts. We have former Muslims. We have people struggling with gender issues. We have ex-New Agers. We have CEOs, CFOs, COOs, people brand new to our country right here in our community. And everything we do and say affects those around us. I'm guilty of this as any. My wife, Joanne, has been so gracious to me in our nearly 22 years of marriage. In my early days of marriage, I said things, I still do things that hurt her. And I thought smugly to myself in those early days, she needs to suck it up. She needs to change. How insensitive. How obtuse am I? You see, as we get to know others more deeply, we become more and more accountable. We do not live, speak, or act in a vacuum. If our words and actions and attitudes trip up a fellow believer, even on gray issues, even if we're right, even if we don't mean it, they become sin, and we're responsible. That's how deep sin goes. But in community, God desires to transform even that so deeply. I believe that there are situations in which I should not eat certain things, drink certain things, say certain things, wear certain things, or do certain things because of who's in the circle with me. We may view this as an intrusive hassle and say, oh, come on, people need to adapt to me. Or we can embrace the beautiful opportunity that God has given us to impact real people whom he has brought right here into our community to be our friends. Finally, love deeply. Know-it-alls, especially spiritual know-it-alls, are dangerous. They destroy community. Remember, I'm the one in the room with the theology degree. I don't remember much from my days in Bible college, mostly because it was 25 years ago. But I do remember what my theology professor said to us at the beginning of our very first class back in the fall of 1987. Do you know what text he pulled out? This text. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. B. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And that day, Dr. Glenn Scorgi said this: acquiring all the knowledge in the world won't make you a good preacher or pastor or Christian. He said, get good at loving God and others. What a great message. And loving others in church is messy. It's messy. True love is counterintuitive. It's focused not on my own needs, but on the needs of others. Paul says love is not self-seeking. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. And this is the example of Jesus. He gave it up. He sacrificed his life for us. It was hard for Jesus. Read the story. He's battling with it in Gethsemane. Jesus knew it would be tough for us, and so he prayed in John 17, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And so I say this morning, let us love one another deeply. And may the world declare, see how they love one another. The big question to chew on today is this: are we willing to make the substantial personal investment necessary to be part of deep Christian community like this? Well, if we don't, we will remain obtuse, annoyingly insensitive. We will destroy others, and we will never grow. And worst of all, we'll miss out on the adventure that God has for us to build each other up in love right here together with these people in deep community. Let us love deeply. Amen.